The text for this afternoon is the Word of God, summarized by the Church in Lord's Day 31. And the doctrine of Scripture that's summarized here has to do with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So in your Book of Praise, page 546, Lord's Day 31, we'll read that together. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and closed to unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed? By the preaching of the gospel. According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they, by true faith, accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened? By church discipline. According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonitions, they are forbidden the use of the sacraments. They are excluded by the elders from the Christian congregation and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. They are again received as members of Christ and of the church when they promise and show real amendment. So far, our catechism, in response to the preaching of the word, will sing about the discipline of the Lord, Psalm 94, the stanzas 5, 6, and 7. Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. These are, of course, familiar words to us. And the concept of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is one we hear more often. It comes back at the end of the Lord's Prayer as well, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And it's not just a New Testament emphasis, it's a teaching found throughout the Old Testament as well. We sang it from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, O my God and King. They will extol your kingdom's power and grandeur, your mighty acts and your majestic splendor. The kingdom of heaven is a huge and lofty reality. And if we ask, well, what exactly is the kingdom of heaven? And I think the catechism students will be able to tell you that it refers to the rule or the exercise of God's royal authority. Wherever that royal authority of the Lord God is recognized and honored, that authority that He exercises through his Son Jesus Christ, well, wherever that is honored, there you find the kingdom of God. You find it, of course, here in church, but it could be in a Christian workplace, could be in the Christian school, is in the Christian school, in many Christian families. There you find, and in many places besides, the kingdom of God in operation. So at this very moment, you and I, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are heirs to life everlasting, to the glory of the King, once the fullness of that kingdom comes. That's when the Lord Jesus returns. Well, how amazing then to realize that God the King has given the keys to this incredible kingdom of His to his church. Ordinary human beings are handed the keys which control access to the glories of God's dwelling place. Office bearers, elders in particular, certainly play a role in exercising these keys, but the Catechism is quite right when it says in question 82 or answer 82 that the church is duty bound to exercise the keys, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The church collectively plays a role in these keys. Christ our King charges all of us as congregation to make sure that the door to the kingdom of heaven is properly opened and also properly closed. And so I bring to you this word of God. Christ gives his church the keys to his kingdom. Christ gives his church the keys to his kingdom. We'll see how the first key works and then how the second key works. Well, answer 83 identifies the two keys right off the hop. It's the preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. Scripture tells us that it was the Lord Jesus himself who gave these keys to his church. We find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. When Peter had made that grand confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Jesus blessed Peter and said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gave Peter the keys. Well, Peter was the spokesman of the disciples. He was the leader of what would become the new church. And so what Jesus was saying to him, he was saying to the whole group, saying to the church. The rock on which Christ would build his church would not be the person of Peter, but the confession of Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the basis. That proclamation is the basis for the church. Anyone who honestly makes that confession has found the door into the kingdom of heaven. And how can anybody arrive at that understanding and make that confession unless they are first taught about the Lord Jesus? That's what makes preaching a key to the kingdom, even the first key. Christ commands the church to send out preachers to publicly proclaim the gospel so that all and everyone may hear about the Savior, that the world may hear the call to believe and be saved, that all may learn and see the door to the kingdom of God standing open through faith in this Jesus. That's the main thing about the preaching. This is what the apostles were doing as much as they could. Jesus had preached the kingdom of heaven to them. And now, having been charged by this king, they were determined to go out and preach the kingdom of heaven as much as possible. We read about that in Acts 5. When the Jewish leaders put the apostles in prison out of envy and hatred, trying to stop the preaching, we read something incredible in verse 19. "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Notice how the angel describes the gospel, the words of this life. The Lord Jesus sends an angel to reaffirm what he had earlier commanded the apostles to do. Tell everybody about this life. This is life. They can have life in my name. It really is a life and death matter. Without me, they can't have life. And that's the message, brothers and sisters, that we as church have to communicate to all around us. And we do this together. When we hear about the preaching of the gospel, then we tend to think about missionaries and ministers. That's their task. They have the special task of preaching. That's what Christ appointed them to do. And if we're sitting in the pew, we think, well, I'm not a preacher. And it's true. I, as a minister, and your pastor, Reverend Van Woudenberg, have each been set aside to officially and publicly proclaim the Holy Gospel as ambassadors of Christ. But we can't do it alone, beloved. A minister has to be called through his church. He's not a free agent. The church has to call him. The congregation has a responsibility to see to the vital importance of the official preaching of the word. The congregation has to have a desire to call such a man to serve as a preacher and teacher, and the congregation together has to support the ministry of the gospel. I didn't become minister in the church in Spring Creek, and John Van Woudenberg didn't become minister in the church in Dunville until each of us were called by our respective congregations. You as congregation initiated that call, and ever since you've been supporting the ministry of Pastor Van Woudenberg here in Dunville by prayer, by encouragement, by financial giving. Let's keep that partnership going. So there's already something of the togetherness in the preaching. But you know, there's more to this partnership. All the members of the congregation are called to simply share the good news. The good news of Christ. That verb to preach, we shouldn't be too scared of that verb. It simply means to bring good news. It's literally the word evangelize. We get our English term from that, evangelize. We have an evangelism committee. Well, really, every member of the congregation is an evangelist in that sense. Every Christian can share the gospel. Every follower of Jesus can, and not just can, but we ought to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done to open the kingdom of heaven to everyone who would believe. I'm not trying to take away or diminish the task of official preachers who are trained to proclaim in depth and officially on behalf of the church the riches of the kingdom of God. We have to do that as preachers. We do that from all of Scripture. But that doesn't mean the rest of us should not be busy speaking the gospel in everyday conversation to our neighbors. Those two things are meant to work together, complementary. What you hear explained in church, what you come to learn in catechism, go and tell in your own words to your co-worker, to your neighbor down the street, so that they also can have the kingdom of heaven open to them. I wonder if you turn with me a moment a little bit later in the book of Acts. Would you do that? Chapter 8. If you look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, we know from the end of Acts 5 that after the apostles were beaten by the Jewish officials, they went back to the temple, and they even went from house to house teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, in chapter 8, we notice that a great persecution arises against the church, with Saul in the thick of that persecution. And look at what it says in verse 1. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles were left in Jerusalem, more or less on their own, but ordinary church members were scattered. They had been hounded by the authorities, so they left the city. And now we read in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You see that? That's the same verb. Evangelize. It is not the official preaching overseen by the elders in a local congregation, but it simply means they spoke the good news. They evangelized. As Christians poured out of Jerusalem and hit the highways to escape persecution, they did not keep silent about what they believed, about their salvation in Jesus. They spoke freely. They spoke to their travelers. They spoke to whomever they met. And that's what we need to do, beloved. You know, we confess this task already in Lord's Day 12. Each of us is a prophet. We are kings, we are priests, we're also prophets. What are we called to do as prophets? Confess the name of Christ. As followers of Jesus, we may not keep our mouths closed about Jesus. And don't we have the best news to pass on? Think of what where our neighbors are at in their way of looking at the world, our unbelieving neighbors. They already know a couple things that we know to be true. They know the world's a messed up place. News reports every day tell us of horrific crimes committed by people against other people. We've got this whole COVID-19 thing going on with disease running rampant through the world, and that's just the latest in a number of viruses that have passed through the world in recent years. There are injuries. There is hopelessness in this world. There's despair. The rates of suicide are climbing. And while the human race is spinning its head trying to solve these plagues, which it can never solve, we come into the picture with fantastic news. Guess what? Jesus Christ has come to put a stop to all this misery that we're experiencing. You're sick of death? Jesus has conquered death. You're sick of disease? Jesus conquers disease. He's done that by paying for sin, which is the root cause of all this misery. If you can put your trust in Jesus, you will be on the pathway to a kingdom in which none of these things exist. If you confess your sins and come to the Lord in faith, you will have a future in this His great kingdom in which none of these things are a reality. We can explain that to our neighbors, can't we? That is not that complicated. We have good news. And if they take an interest, if they say, wait a second, I want to hear more about this, what do? You take them to church with you. Introduce them to the pastor, to the elders. Get them some more training. Come together with them to sit under the preaching when we're allowed to meet again, Sunday by Sunday. At least give them the link to the services. Brothers and sisters, the whole key of the preaching is something we're in together. It's not just a one-man gig. So announcing forgiveness of sins to repentant sinners, that opens the door to the kingdom of heaven. But we have to know and understand that the kingdom, or that the door, can also swing shut. The key that opens can also lock the door. For the gospel comes also with a warning call. Lord's Day 31 puts it this way: the kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. When people turn up their nose at the good news, the only news left for them is bad news. You don't have a place in God's kingdom. And that's something we see unfolding in the chapter 5 of Acts. Earlier in Acts 4, Peter and John had stood before this very same Jewish council. They had proclaimed the double-sided, the double-edged message of the gospel. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you leaders, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else, says Peter. That's an open door and a closed door all in one shot, isn't it? It hinges on whether you reject Jesus or whether you accept Jesus. And in Acts 5, that's clearly what happens. These leaders, they reject Jesus, and so they reject the kingdom of God. Peter again summarizes for them the good news, verse 30 of chapter 5. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, Easter, whom you killed by hanging on the tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter points to Jesus Christ as savior, and he calls out the chief priests and he calls out the elders to repent and to be forgiven. And how do they respond? He holds before them the good news. How do they react? Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. The door to the kingdom closed for these men. This is the double-edged sword of God's word, of the gospel message. And it's something we must not be afraid to put forward, whether that's in conversation with our neighbor or in the public preaching of the gospel. And that's one of the tasks that office bearers have, particularly the elders, to make sure that the official preaching, whether that's my preaching and teaching or Pastor Van Woudenberg or anybody who comes to the pulpit, that pastor holds out the good news along with the warning of the bad news if Jesus Christ is rejected. You know, and I got to tell you, it's a real temptation for ministers to only preach God's acceptance, to only preach the open door, to only preach forgiveness and love, and to just not mention the warning part, not mention God's holiness, God's anger, God's justice, to preach heaven and just be silent about hell. It's a real temptation. And brothers, elders sitting there at home, and congregation too, you've got to keep me as a preacher, you've got to keep your own minister honest and truthful to the word. You've got to encourage your pastor in turning the key in both directions and hold the pastor to account. And then we will learn to work together in turning not just the first key of the preaching, but also that second key of discipline. For this key is equally a group effort. Answer 85 summarizes it very succinctly. According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be unchristian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner. What does that mean, to admonish? Well, that means you warn someone. It's like when your parents have to speak to you about when you've broken a house rule and they say, whoa, hang on, don't do that. If you do that again, you're going to be in serious trouble. That's an admonition. Well, when we see somebody in congregational life going down the wrong track, namely against the Word of God, we are obligated to admonish them. We might think that the elders have the task of admonishing and warning, but answer 85 says it very clearly. If they do not give up their errors or wickedness, they are reported to the church. That is, to the elders. So the work of warning and earnestly urging a straying member to change his ways, that involves the congregation. Actually, you can say it starts with the congregation. That's what the Lord Jesus was getting at in Matthew 18. The passage that's listed under Lord's Day 31 as a proof for the discipline of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So discipline is something we all participate in, member to member, friend to friend. And only when the hardening in sin becomes clear are the elders then supposed to get involved. Now, unless it's a public matter, we won't go into that today, but if it's a public matter, then the elders get involved more quickly. We learn that from other parts of Scripture. But if the matter is just known to a few, then those few have to do the disciplining, the first round. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we carefully consider this enough, I think we'll all agree in principle that this is what we ought to be doing. It will take courage to call someone up or drop in for a visit and bring up a difficult topic, but in the strength of the Lord, we can do that. But what about when it's very close to home? What about it's a family friend or a family member that is sinning, straying away, and not repenting? What about if it's somebody in our social circle that we hang around with? And you know, realistically, these are the people that it's going to affect us most with, because these are the people we know best. If they're sinning, we're probably the ones who know about it. We know their lifestyle. We've hung out with them for a long time. We go on holidays with them sometimes. We've been in each other's wedding parties. We've hung out on Friday nights. What about when someone that close develops a sinful habit in their life and they don't repent? It sure is tempting to look the other way, isn't it? And don't we feel pressure to look the other way? Isn't there a social pressure also in Canada as a wider society, and it comes here in the church like a wet blanket, kind of to keep quiet in our friend group because of some sort of sense of loyalty to the group, and because no one wants to create trouble or upset the dynamics among the friends, we just keep quiet, hoping that it will go away somehow and things will get back to the way they were. But brothers and sisters, sin does not work like that. And more importantly, the Lord Jesus doesn't give us a pass when it comes to friends or family members. In fact, as I mentioned, we might be among the few people who know of the sin, among the few who have witnessed the wrongdoing and know what's really going on in their lives. And so Christ comes to us and he says, "You've got to confront the straying sheep. You can't leave that to other people. You're in the know. You go." And we have to bear in mind that the bigger picture here, something far bigger than our little social group and keeping the peace among the bunch of us that get together, there's an eternal picture at stake, the matter of the kingdom of heaven. And I have to be keenly aware that if my friend or my brother or other family member or sister stays on this pathway of sin, I have to be aware that he or she isn't going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He or she is living in an offensive life to our Lord. It goes against his word, and I can show that person from the word. This isn't a matter of my opinion. I can show it from the word. And if that sin goes unchecked in her or his life, they will not be saved. And if that sin goes unchecked in the congregation, it will soon spread like cancer. Our instinct is to say nothing because we don't want to rock the boat with our friend. But the reality is, the friend has rocked the boat with his sin, and if you don't act to warn him or her, that person just might sink his own boat entirely. Do not let the thought of temporary peace in the friendship circle keep you from doing what will lead to everlasting peace in the kingdom. For discipline, admonition, warning, just like preaching, it's an act of love. Sometimes hard things have to be said in the preaching. And sometimes hard things have to be said in our admonitions. Think of how the Lord Jesus spoke sharply at times to the crowds, but also to the disciples. To the crowds, he spoke warnings of punishment and hell and condemnation for lack of faith. He had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's an admonition, a sharp rebuke. But it was an act of love, and discipline remains an act of love. God, in the preaching, offers salvation through the call to repentance and faith. And in discipline, God warns against sin through our mouths so that a member will repent and embrace salvation again. The two have the very same goal, preaching and discipline, to gather in the church, to preserve the church as bride for Christ. Let's keep that purpose in mind, brothers and sisters. This is all for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of His kingdom. People are saved so that they have life with God. But the higher purpose in all of this is to esteem the name of Jesus, who died for His church. He's determined to save His bride, and the Father has promised Him that not even so much as one single sheep of all those chosen lambs shall slip from His hand. So when we speak to a friend who has fallen into sin and doesn't repent, or to a family member, then let's do that with the bigger picture in mind, with the heart of the Good Shepherd. As the Good Shepherd does not wish, does not desire that even one should perish, as the Good Shepherd is zealous to save and goes looking for the lost sheep, so I will be zealous to go looking, to drop by and have that tough conversation, to admonish my brother, my sister, in love, in humility. Brother elders, some of you will be laying down your office in a few weeks. Some of the brothers at home will be ordained into office. And then there's the Niagara South brothers coming into office in a few short weeks. You as elders need to keep these things in mind too as you take up your task. The same motives that Scripture describes ought to be in the hearts of church members ought to be in the hearts of you, the under-shepherds. For the love of Christ, feed His lambs, tend His sheep, encourage them, instruct them, guide them, love them, admonish them, yes, when there is sin, rebuke them when there is stubborn pride, but do all those things in humility, knowing your own sins and weaknesses, and then do it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you to that office that has His authority, the office which officially turns the key of discipline in the church of Christ. And congregation, let us pray for the elders and the deacons and the minister, that they would receive wisdom from above. Let us support them and listen to them and follow their good instruction, for they come to us from the Lord Jesus. Jesus speaks to us through their counsel, and He wants us to follow their lead into the kingdom. Well, let's do that together. Let's follow their lead and walk together through that open door into the kingdom of heaven. Amen.